We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us here in Hebrews chapter 9. And pray that these words may be a comfort to us, especially when it is our turn to be offered. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving sermons on CDs in the coming weeks. Our service today is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verse 12. I don't anticipate there will be anything new for us this morning. And I have the feeling that these words will be much more meaningful to us when we're on our deathbeds than they are right now. But the comfort is still here, and the Holy Spirit will bring us the full appreciation of these words when we need them. Hebrews 9, verse 12, in the King James translation, read this way. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There is, of course, a ton of comfort here for each one of us. But to begin with, to turn the pages of time back a ways to what happened on that first Easter day. It happened on the road that wound its way from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, a distance, the Holy Spirit tells us, of about 70 furlongs. Two men were walking together on that lonely road. And as they were walking, they were talking. And what were they talking about? They were talking about the events that had unfolded that past weekend. The prophet Amos puts the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, these two men, Cleopas and undoubtedly Luke, agreed with each other. They agreed that what had happened that past weekend dashed their hopes to pieces. Their hearts were heavy, and it showed. A third man then appeared on that road and joined them. In effect, he said to them, "You guys don't look very happy. What are you talking about?" Cleopas basically replied, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard about the things that happened over the weekend?" The stranger asked, "What things?" Listen to their answer. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Now here comes the kicker. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Now you know the rest of the story. But the point is that for the disciples, the death of Jesus brought a sudden halt to all of the high hopes that they had built up during the past 3 years. It all seemed to end at the grave, and this was one of the main obstacles that Hebrew Christians had to deal with. The one who was their great high priest had died, and what is more, he had suffered a very shameful death. What they didn't realize at the time was that on the cross, Jesus was doing his greatest work as high priest. He was showing that he was a better high priest than all the Old Testament high priests put together. They offered the blood of goats and calves, but Jesus offered his own blood. The blood of goats and calves could not forgive sins. The blood of Jesus Christ can and does. What they didn't realize is that we have a double type here. Jesus Christ is not only the high priest, but he's also the victim. He sacrifices himself. And the despair that they had in their hearts was completely taken away by the resurrection from the dead. Let's take a look at the verses, just a brief look. Goats and calves. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. It was by these that Aaron, the first high priest, entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. We're in Leviticus chapter 16, at this particular time, verses 14 and 15. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, that's singular, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat, singular, of the sin offering, that is for the people. The blood of the bullock was for Aaron's own sin. Now the blood of the goat is for the sins of the people. Now, first of all, he had to offer for his own sins, and now the sins of the people. So he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Now, in these verses, the word bullock and the word goat are both in the singular. When the Holy Spirit is mentioning this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he uses the plural. He doesn't say neither by the blood of a goat and a calf. He says neither by the blood of goats and calves. Why does he use the plural? Well, he uses the plural because these sacrifices were done over and over and over and over again. Once every year this took place for years and years and years and years. That's why he's using the plural here. Now, there are some facts about the blood of goats and calves. A fact number one, you could make a case that it was perfect blood that was sacrificed, because the animals had not sinned. They were put under the curse not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So you could say it was perfect blood. That was fact number one. So far, so good. Fact number two, but it was the blood of an animal, not a human being. Fact number three, it was not a voluntary offering by either the goat or the calf. Neither one of them separated from themselves from the flock and walked up and offered to be sacrificed. They were chosen from the flock by the high priest and led out. In fact, number four, it gave no permanent benefit. That's why it had to be done over and over and over again, year after year after year after year. Now, the Holy Spirit makes a big point of the fact that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. His own blood. Now, here are some facts about the blood of Jesus Christ. Fact number one, it too was perfect blood. But fact number two, it was perfect human blood. You can't mix apples and oranges. And we've mentioned this several times, but again, every elect child of God in the Old Testament knew very, very well that the blood of a goat or a bullock could not forgive his sins. They knew that. They knew these things were only types, that it took the precious blood of a human being, the promised seed. They all the elect knew that. Fact number three, it was a voluntary offering. This is extremely important. The elect found that out way, way back in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac walked up the mount, and Isaac was bound by his father. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he was put on the cross by his father. Not by Judas, not by Annas and Caiaphas, the so-called high priests of the time, and not by Pontius Pilate. These people were only pawns on the chessboard. But the Heavenly Father was in control of every single bit of it. So the Son was put on the cross by the Father. And it was a voluntary thing. He wanted this. And fact number four, it gives a permanent benefit. His own blood. The fisherman tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." And this is interesting because men always seem by nature to think that they can buy their way out of something if they've got enough money to do it. Well, you can't buy your way out of this one. You can't cut a check big enough at the judgment seat for the Father to forgive your sins. It takes more than silver and gold. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice that word precious. And you know, we have an important truth here. People say, you know, how can the blood of one man forgive the sins of the whole world? There were a lot of people back in those days that were crucified. It wasn't only Jesus Christ. There were hundreds and hundreds of people that were crucified. What makes the one so precious? Well, the fact of the matter is that it is the Father who determines the value of the blood of his Son and no one else. And it's the Father's opinion that counts because the Father is the judge. So if we're looking at the value of the blood of Christ, we don't look at somebody like Judas. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the high priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So as far as Judas Iscariot was concerned, the blood of Jesus Christ was about the value of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. When I read this, it's from Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14. The first word in verse 14 is the word then. And that's a time reference. Then, one of the 12 went out to betray him. Well, to what does the then refer? Well, for that, you look at the verses right before Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. We're in 26 now, beginning at verse 6 and going up to verse 13. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" John tells us that this thought was instigated by Judas, and the rest of them followed blindly right along. "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And we're fulfilling that scripture right now. Contrast, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Here you have a truth. That very, very often you have dramatic contrasts. And darkness standing right beside light. And where the light is the brightest, the shadows are the darkest and the most clearly cut. Nature tells us that. So here you had Mary of Bethany, the one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word and gave basically everything she had. I don't know where she got this box of precious ointment, probably inherited it. Doesn't seem like she was wealthy, but she got it. She gave it all to Jesus. And then you've got someone who values that blood so little that he'll sell it for 30 pieces of silver. And so the words of the poet come true. Still, as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Now the word once, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. The contrast here, of course, is with the Old Testament where they did it every single year. They did it every single year because it had to be repeated. It didn't forgive sins. It was only a type. Leviticus 16:34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Here it was one time, and that was it. And this was indicated by the Heavenly Father himself when he tore that veil in the temple in two from the top to the bottom. Now this word once is going to be much more comforting to you and to me when we're on our deathbeds than it is right now, probably. But it means that the payment is complete. And when the devil launches his final attack against us when we're on our deathbed, moments before we're going to enter paradise and be with our Savior, the word once here may be the word that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind. The payment is complete. There's nothing left over for you to suffer in payment for your sins. There is no purgatory where the soul goes after you die to wash up and cleanse the sins that Jesus didn't. No, the blood is so precious, the Father says, that once it was shed, your sins are forgiven forever. There's a very comforting truth that comes from this. And the truth is this, that the Father never, ever, ever punishes his children. The punishment was dealt out on the cross against Jesus Christ. When we have problems because we've sinned and God is bringing us back in love, these are chastisements. And there's a big difference between a punishment and a chastisement. A punishment demands justice. You did this, and you're going to pay the price. Well, Christ also already paid the price. He was punished for us. There's justice behind punishment. There is love behind chastisement. And you know, As it so often happens, the family relationship brings out this truth so clearly. When, in a Christian context, the child does something wrong, disobeys his parent, the parent never punishes the child. You don't demand justice for that. You chastise them, and the object behind it is love, and it's for their good. That's always the way it is with the Heavenly Father and his children. There is no such thing as punishment for them. It's already been done. He hath obtained eternal redemption. The payment is not going to run out. It lasts forever. Eternal redemption. None of the blood of goats or calves did this. They couldn't even begin to. The word redemption is important. To redeem really means to deliver a person from a state of bondage by an adequate payment of the ransom price. For a redemption, four things are required. Number one, and talking about what we're talking about here, the blood of Christ. Number one, the blood must be precious enough to cover sins. That's the first thing. But more than that, the blood must be such that the supreme judge will accept it. And you see, this is extremely important. If the judge doesn't accept the payment doesn't do you and I any good. And the truth of the matter is that God will not accept just anything. Cain found that out. Cain and Abel both brought an offering to God. Both of them did. But only one was accepted. The other was rejected. God is not a beggar, and he won't take just anything. What was the difference between the two sacrifices? Well, one was brought in faith, that was Abel's, the other was not. But you can look at it another way too, which is an outgrowth of this. Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. Blood was shed. Cain's sacrifice was not. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood has to be there, and it has to be the perfect blood of the Son of God. Otherwise, no forgiveness. That's clear. We could put it another way. Maybe the easiest way to understand. Abel approached God in God's way. Cain did it in man's way. He did it his own way. This is the way I think it should be done, and God can take it or leave it. Well, that's fine, but God left it. And so Cain was still accountable for his own sins. So the blood must be acceptable to the supreme judge, and it is. That was shown when the veil of the temple was torn in two. That's what God was saying. The payment has been made. It's acceptable by me. And he ripped the veil apart. So now you and I can stand in the Holy of Holies, which spiritually we're standing in right now. A third thing is that the blood must remove the curse of the law by keeping the law. Because God's not going to forget his law. He's not going to say, well, I said you're not supposed to steal, but I'll forget about that. Or I said you're not supposed to have any gods, or I'll forget about that. Or I said you're not supposed to kill, but I'll forget about that. He's not going to forget about that. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to throw the law away. I've not come to disband it, but to keep it. To keep it. And he did. And then finally, the blood must be precious enough to free us from the power of the devil. And it does that. Satan no longer has dominion over us like he used to have. Now we can put up a fight. We may lose some battles along the way. Yes, we will. But we will win the war. And Romans 7 applies here perfectly to every single elect child of God. I'm beginning in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, which I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." It's a war. And this is a war that you and I are involved in every single day. That's why the Son of God said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." It's a war that Luther felt every day, and that's why he said every day there should be a confession of sins and a pleading for God's forgiveness. Every single day, we need it. But the payment has already been made. It's only been made once. It's just applying it every day for us. And then the chapter ends, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer is in the last verse of the chapter. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And then chapter 8 begins with these beautiful words. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay. The final words of the verse we're looking at are the words "for us." "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And the thought that we should be left with here is this, that if the blood of my redemption, if the price of the blood for my redemption was so high that it took nothing less than the blood of God's only begotten Son to deliver me, then how terrible must my sin be. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, the seriousness of sin cannot be overestimated. And the effect of the fall of Adam into sin when he rebelled against God cannot be overestimated either. Everything was affected, not only the ground that we till, but also our bodies, our minds, and our very hearts. And the heart that we have by nature is desperately wicked and deceptive, and who can even begin to know it? It took nothing less than the precious blood of God's Son to forgive these sins. And as we study more and more about what Jesus Christ has done for us, we pray that you would draw us ever closer and closer to him, and that the more you reveal our desperate situation to us, the more comfort we have from the blood of Christ. And grant that, at least in some small measure, this side of eternity, we may begin to love him as we should. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.